You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Well, welcome to Real Food this evening. And we're just going to do a little bit of work before we eat. Ooh, controversial. Mixing the order up this evening. Yes. So let's pray and let's ask God for his help. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to meet together this evening in the name of Jesus. Lord, please, would you help us by your Spirit to understand your word. Father, please, guide us as we look at these chunks of Ezra. And Father, thank you too for the food that we're going to eat and for those who've worked hard to prepare it. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Cool. Now, am I too loud? Is this a bit loud? Or is this okay?
It's all right.
All right, great, thank you. Now, we are looking at Ezra chapter 5 and 6 this evening. That means there's been four chapters of Ezra that have come before where we've got to. Okay, just a very, very quick summary of where we're up to so far. Ezra is all about the exiles. So God's people who've been kicked out of God's land because of their disobedience, because of their hard hearts, they've been in exile. Ezra is about them coming back to Jerusalem. And in Ezra chapters 1 to 3, we've seen how positive God's word is about God's people and how they behave as they've come back to Jerusalem. And if you remember, they're coming back to Jerusalem so that they can rebuild the temple. And they want to rebuild the temple. Ah, can we just grab the door, sorry. They're going to rebuild the temple so that they can worship God through sacrifice. Okay? That's why they're going back to Jerusalem, so they can worship God through sacrifice as they rebuild the temple. But then last week, we were looking at chapter 4, which is a really challenging chapter because there's a lot of opposition that comes against God's people in chapter 4. Opposition against the leaders, opposition against the people, and opposition from the authorities, who really clamp down on God's people and stop the building of the temple. So, Ezra chapter 4, verse 24, ends like this. Thus, the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So the work stopped on the temple until the second year of King Darius. Now, today's passage, Ezra chapter 5 and 6, talks about the preaching of two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Okay, Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai's book contains the substance of that message, and we're going to look at it a little bit more closely. Zechariah's book is a bit harder to understand and consists of a series of visions, but they too are directed to encouraging God's people to complete the building of God's house. And so that we know what's happening in Ezra 5 and 6, we're going to look at Haggai chapter 1 before we have our main course. Ooh! So, please can you turn to page 948. 948. I know you'd all turn to Ezra as well, haven't you? So page 948, we've got some more people at the door, I think. And we've got yes! We've got more Bibles, more handouts, more pens, and more chairs popping around. So we should be able to fit people in. It's our dear Julia. Good evening. Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1, on page 948. Just have a look at verse 1. It says this. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the 6th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Okay, what's similar from Ezra 4:24 and Haggai 1 verse 1? Yes, it's the second year of King Darius. So the building of the temple stopped until the second year of King Darius. And this is what Haggai says in the second year of King Darius. We've got his actual words in Haggai chapter 1. So we're going to read it. Okay? From verse 2, Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Oh, I'll tell you what, while we're reading it, just have your head up about these two questions. What are the people to stop doing? And what are they to start doing? As a result of what Haggai says in chapter 1, when I've read it, you can talk about it on your table. What are the people to stop doing? And what should they start doing? And when we've worked out the answer to that question, you can have your tea. All right? So, from Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on the men and cattle, and on the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Great. What are they to stop doing? And what should they start doing? Have a little chat on your tables. Thanks very much. Okay. Now, our friends over here have nailed it pretty quickly because they want to be first to get their food. Okay. What are the people to stop doing? Yeah. Building their houses, building their own houses. And Mikey used a good word, he said hesitating. I've got to stop saying, oh, it's not quite time, it's not quite time, that's not quite time. No, now is the time to start doing what? Building the temple, okay? This is the word of the Lord from Haggai. They've got to stop building their own houses, they've got to start building the temple in the second year of King Darius. Now, we're ready to start Ezra 5 and 6. But before we do that, we have got on the menu chili con carne.
Yes,
happy faces over here. One spicy version, one not so spicy version, and a vegetarian version. So that's amazing, isn't it? So, brilliant. Oh, look at them go! Vegetarians first, fantastic, and then the rest of us will go and get our food. Thank you, chefs. Enjoy. Okay, everybody. Hope you've enjoyed your chili. Oh, very nice. Thank you very much. We're just going to get started in a second. So if you want to find Ezra chapter 5, we're on page 477. If you're still eating, that's fine. There's no rush. On Ezra chapter 5, on page 477. Ezra chapter 5 and 6. This evening, as we look at Ezra chapter 5 and 6, I've been praying and I'm sure we are going to see and learn of God's word and God's power. God's word and God's power. So keep both of those things in mind as we move on. And as we thought about when we started, we're now in the second year of the reign of King Darius. Okay, so this is 16 years on from the end of Ezra chapter 4, verse 24, where the building of the temple was stopped. So it was 16 years on from that point, okay? So I was thinking, what is it going to look like? I wonder what the temple is going to look like after 16 years of no care and no progress. And it took me back to, well, it's Winter Olympics time at the moment, isn't it? In South Korea. But does anybody remember the 2004 Athens Olympics? Bob does. Some of you weren't born in 2004, so I'm sorry you can't remember it. We are 14 years on after those Olympics. And sadly, most of the resources that were built for the 2004 Athens Olympics have not been used since. It's a terrible shame. So this is what three of the Olympic venues looked like from 14 years ago. So the temple is 16 years on. This is just after 14 years. This is what things look like. That's the canoeing and aquatic centre. So all of this stuff around here would have had water flowing around it. It's just a mess. That's the beach volleyball venue. Now, there has been a huge financial crash in Greece and all sorts of other contributing factors. But nevertheless, and that's a softball venue. Yes, there's softball in the Olympics and no squash. What? Anyway, you can see, after 14 years of neglect, things don't look great. So we've got 16 years of nothing happening on the temple building site. So you can kind of transfer the images to what the temple might have looked like. Things would have looked terrible. So what were people to do? Well, let's have a look. Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of God, in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Now, we've already heard the preaching of Haggai, haven't we? I don't know whether to say Haggai or Haggai. I'm going to interchange both to please everybody this evening, because I'm not sure what's going to come out. But anyway, we've heard his preaching from Haggai chapter 1, haven't we? It was time they stopped building their own houses and instead focused on rebuilding the house of the Lord, the temple. And here we see God's word amongst his people, drawing the people to action. Haggai and Zechariah have got the responsibility of bringing the word of God to the people of God and applying it to their circumstances. And as a result of their message, as a result of the message of the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah comes straight after Haggai, Zerubbabel, do you remember him? He's the grandson of King Jehoiakim. So he's representing the kingly Davidic line. And Jeshua, the high priest, you see in verse 2, they set to work on rebuilding the temple. After the opposition of chapter 4, we see rebuilding starts. And look, verse 2, the prophets of God were with them, helping them. So did they have the kind of cement mixer and wheelbarrow? Is that how they were helping them? Well, no, most likely not. They were involved in helping by sharing God's word with God's people. That's the key thing. The work on the temple got started because of the ministry of God's word amongst his people. So let's see what happens next. Ezra chapter 3, verse 5. At that time, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai, and their associates, went to them and asked, "Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and to restore this structure?" They also asked, "What are the names of the men constructing this building?" But the eye of their god was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received. Oh no, you might be thinking if you've read chapter 4. More questions are being asked. Is this going to be another repeat of the huge and severe opposition faced by God's people in the last chapter? But comparing chapter 4 and chapter 5, there's quite a different tone here. And did you notice too, there's now a different king, isn't there? Now we're talking about King Darius. So Darius, who began his reign in 522 BC, was a relatively new king in his second year. And building work had only just restarted, we've seen. With a new regime in place, Tattenai, who's governor of the Trans-Euphrates, which, if you remember from last week, is a huge area, an absolutely huge area. And Shethar-Bozenai and their friends, they would have been rightly wary of temple rebuilding happening in places like Jerusalem. Could this rebuilding cause upset and problems for the new king? They need to know. So they asked two questions. Who authorized you to rebuild the temple? And what are the names of the men doing the rebuilding? Now, God's people could have felt really threatened at this point. And they could have retreated back to building their paneled houses. But did you notice verse 5? Look again at verse 5. But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received. Great. We've seen God's word at work in getting the rebuilding restarted. And now we see God's power. The eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews. So basically, they could carry on building until Darius said no. They didn't have to stop rebuilding and wait for a yes. They could carry on until they were officially told to stop, all because God's eye was on them. God was displaying his power. So, let's look what happened next. Ezra chapter 5, verses 6 to 17. Let's follow from verse 6. This is a copy of the letter that Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates, the officials of Trans-Euphrates, sent to King Darius. The report they sent him read as follows. To King Darius, cordial greetings. The king should know that we went to the district of Judah, to the temple of the great God. The people are building it with large stones and placing the timbers in the walls. The work is being carried on with diligence and is making rapid progress under their direction. We questioned the elders and asked them, who authorized you to rebuild this temple and restore this structure? We also asked them their names so that we could write down the names of their leaders for your information. This is the answer they gave us. So here from verse 11, this is what the Jews... So this is a letter written to the king, and they're reporting what the Jews have answered them. So this is what we've got in verse 11. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. We are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, one that a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers angered the God of heaven, he handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean, king of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. He even removed from the temple of Babylon the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to the temple in Babylon. Then King Cyrus gave them to a man named Sheshbazzar, whom he had appointed governor, and he told him, take these articles and go and deposit them in the temple of Jerusalem and rebuild the house of God on its site. So this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God in Jerusalem. From that day to the present, it has been under construction, but is not yet finished. Now, if it pleases the king, let a search be made in the royal archives of Babylon to see if King Cyrus did in fact issue a decree to rebuild this house of God in Jerusalem. Then let the king send us his decision in this matter. Right. Now, what we've got here is first-hand material. We've got a copy of the letter. And this is one of many, one of the brilliant things of the Bible. It's based on real life history. And so it gives us great confidence that we can trust what it says. Verses 6 to 10 that we've just looked at give us the background to the answer that the Jews gave to Tattenai and his friends. And then, as we've just seen in verses 11 to 16, the Jews answer the questions they were asked. They fully answer those questions, and they do so with kind of a theological hat on. They know why things have been happening. They know why they were kicked out of the land. So verse 11 and 12 gives an honest reason for why they were removed from Jerusalem in the first place. It's because they angered the God of heaven. And so they were exiled to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Then in verse 13, just as we found out in Ezra chapter 1, under King Cyrus, the people returned to Jerusalem, ready to rebuild the temple so that they could worship the God of heaven through sacrifice. Remember, that's why they were coming back. And in verses 14 to 15, we learn that not just were God's people sent back, but they were to return with the articles from the temple that had been stolen. Verse 16 reminds us that the foundations were laid, but as yet were unfinished. And so, Tattenai and his friends ask the new king if this is indeed all true. And they ask for a search of the archives. In where? In verse 16, where are they to look? Where are they to look in the archives? Which city? It's verse 17, isn't it? Which city were they to look at? Babylon. There we go, point for Daniel Farren. They were to look in Babylon. Now that's important, okay? They're going to wait for the king's answer. How is the king going to answer? Will it be like chapter 4? Will the king only see the bad things against God's people? Will he rule against God's people and so force the stopping of the rebuilding? It's tense. Can you feel the tension? Not quite. Well, I could say that we're going to find out the answer after your pudding, but we're not. We're going to find out the answer before your pudding, so that you're not on tenterhooks for the rest of the time. Okay. So, let's have a look. Ezra chapter 6. What happens? What does the king say? So, Ezra chapter 6, verse 1. King Darius then issued an order, and they searched in the archives stored in the treasury of Babylon. A scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana in the province of Media, and this was written on it. Memorandum. In the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices, and let its foundations be laid. It is to be 90 feet high and 90 feet wide, with three courses of large stones and one of timbers. The costs are to be paid by the royal treasury. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, are to be returned to their places in the temple in Jerusalem. They are to be deposited in the house of God. So that's what they found out. But listen to the extra stuff that Darius says. Verse 6. Now then, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethabozanai, and you, their fellow officials of that province, stay away from there. Do not interfere with the work on this temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. The expenses of these men are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates so that the work will not stop. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and oil, as requested by the priests in Jerusalem, must be given them daily without fail, so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to the God of heaven, and pray for the well-being of the king and his sons. Furthermore, I decree that if anyone changes his edict, a beam is to be pulled from his house, and he is to be lifted up and impaled on it, and for this crime his house to be made a pile of rubble. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change his decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence. Wow. Talk about a contrast from chapter 4. If you've not read chapter 4, go and read it when you go home, because it's totally different from chapter 6. There's some great surprises in Ezra chapter 6. Even just starting in verse 1, the king orders the search, so he's diligent. But did you notice the records? They're not found in Babylon. When the records weren't found in Babylon, the king could have given up and said, there's no such record, so let's scrap the rebuild. They're not telling the truth. But no, he carried on looking. So he went elsewhere, where there were other records. And eventually, the records were found in Ecbatana, another one of the king's residences that was far away from Babylon. This wasn't like a quick look on Dropbox or Google Drive. We're talking thousands of years ago here. It's a surprise that the king went to the effort that he did in his search. That's a surprise. Then verses 3 to 5 describe what they found. The Jews were indeed telling the truth. They were to rebuild the temple. And then verse 6 onwards describes how Darius, the new king, wants them to go about rebuilding the temple. And there's some amazing surprises here. Darius, he confirms Cyrus's command and then makes it even better for God's people. It's like Cyrus's command with cherries on top. So look at verse 7. Tattenai and Shethabozani are to keep their noses out. They're not to interfere. They can just get on with the rebuilding. Then it gets better. All expenses are to be paid fully from the royal treasury. He's going to pay for it himself. We see that in verse 8. Then verse 9. Whatever is needed for them is to be provided, whether that's young bulls, male lambs, whatever they need. This is really extraordinary provision for God's people from Darius. And just as an aside here, okay, you can see how the king provides for the people in paying for the temple and providing for the sacrifice. Remind you of a future king? What about Jesus, of course, who is totally generous to his people, who himself is the fulfillment of the temple, and who himself provided the one final sufficient sacrifice for his people, of himself? How much more costly is the generous provision of King Jesus? The generous provision of Darius is meant to point us forward to the generous provision of our King, King Jesus. But back to the passage, because there's some more surprises. We see in verse 10 that Darius is seeking some blessing from this provision for God's people. He's wanting them to pray for him and for his children. Now that's a natural kind of thing. There's a bit of self-seeking from Darius in his provision here. And it's a surprise that Darius is asking for that from a foreign God. That's a surprise. But God certainly uses his desire for blessing from God's people to help and equip his people, doesn't he? And then look at verses 11 to 12. There is even protection offered for God's people in quite graphic detail, isn't there? Detail of people being impaled on their lintels if they try and stop the rebuilding. Wow. So what are we to make of all of this? Well, I want you to remember that God uses his word, as preached from Haggai and Zechariah, to restart the building work. If those prophets hadn't preached that word from the Lord, there'd been no preaching, the rebuilding wouldn't have got started. So I think this is on your handout. You can see that the ministry of the word is key to rebuilding. That's it, just over the page. The ministry of the word is key to rebuilding. They needed that word from the prophets. But note too, the ministers of the word are key to rebuilding. That's really important for us here at Trinity. We must continue to hold on to God's word as key and central to everything that we do. It's as God's word is shared that things happen. God is a speaking God who works through his words. We see that again and again through scripture. So we have an unashamed focus on God's word here at Trinity. Now that is not to the exclusion of the Holy Spirit, because it's God's Spirit who inspired the words of the Bible and who lives in our hearts to help us understand and apply it. The Spirit and the Word are not in kind of competition against each other. They work together. So let's keep focused on God's Word to drive our agenda. And that's especially important as we consider future things here at Trinity. Whether that's planting a church north of Buxton, as we consider growing and securing the ministry here, we must keep focused on God's Word. But that's not all, because we see God uses his power to provide for the work of the rebuilding, doesn't he? And again, here, as in every other Bible book, we see two things that we've got to hold in tension. We see human responsibility and God's providence, kind of God being in control. The people were to stop building their own houses and get on with rebuilding God's temple. But God was also behind all the events and was moving the heart of Darius to be favourable to his people. We always have to hold those two things in tension when we read the Bible. Human responsibility. The Bible is very clear about that. But the Bible is very clear too of God's providence. He's over all things. We see here in these chapters that God's sovereignty overcomes every enemy. So last week in chapter 4, we really focused on the opposition to God's people. And we can see in chapter 4, we saw that God didn't stop the opposition. And we saw how authorities were used against God's people. Here in chapter 5 and 6, we see how sometimes God uses authorities for the good of his people as well. And so as we consider the future here at Trinity, we need to renew our trust in God's power, that he provides for his work, and that ultimately, all opposition for God's work will fail. And we see that so clearly in Jesus, don't we? Another name for Jesus is the Word. We see that very clearly in John chapter 1. He's the Word made flesh, who came and dwelt among us. And how clearly did God show us his power? Through Jesus, through his miracles, through his teaching, and ultimately, through his resurrection from the dead. Ezra 5 and 6 points us to Jesus, because it reminds us of the importance of God's Word and of the power of God, both fully shown to us in Jesus. Now, you've been working hard, so I think we're going to sing. We're going to sing, God is Able, which reminds us of God's power to use all things for his good. And then we're going to have some pudding. Thanks very much. So, yeah, the words are on your service sheet, just on the inside page. And I think we'll stand and we'll sing. Thanks. Okay, everybody, we're going to come back together again. And we're going to finish off Ezra chapter 6 on our record-breaking real food evening. Not only have we looked at Haggai 1, we've looked at Ezra 5. I'm nearly finishing off Ezra 6. Coming a month, we're doing the whole Bible. Woo! Yeah, that's not true. But let's have a look. Ezra chapter 6 on page 478. So we just finished in verse 12, where I, Darius, have decreed it, let it be carried out with diligence. So let's have a look from verse 13 of Ezra chapter 6. Keep eating and drinking as we go. So from verse 13, then, because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates carried it out with diligence. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. Wow, there's loads again in these verses. But we'll be brief as we come to a close. We see in verse 13 that because of King Darius' decree, everything is provided. All of those wonderful surprises we read about in verses 7 to 12. And look at verse 14. The temple is finished. Why? Because the people prospered under God's word. Did you notice that? Look at verse 14. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So, the people prospered because of the word of God and the power of God. And again, we see in this verse human responsibility and divine providence. It says, they finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus. Command of God and the decrees of Cyrus. Human responsibility, divine providence. It's preaching that gets the temple rebuilding started. Remember that from Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2? And it's preaching that gets it finished. Do you see that in Ezra chapter 6, verse 14? Let's remember the need to keep the word of God central to everything. And then in verses 16 to 18, we see that the people celebrate the dedication of the temple. Now, without going into lots of details here, the celebrations listed here are much smaller than when the first temple was built. Which is again to remind us that this second temple is not going to have the glory of the first one. Rather, it's to point the people forward to the temple, the Lord Jesus, who will fully represent God's power and presence and will offer the final sacrifice. Because the climax for the people here is not the temple, but the fact that they can worship. Remember, that's the whole reason they've come back to Jerusalem. Because here we see how God's word and God's power go together to enable his people to worship. That's so important. And that's just what we see in these final verses of Ezra chapter 6. So let's have a look at these. Ezra chapter 6, verse 19 to 22. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. The priests and Levites had purified themselves and were all ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who had returned from the exile ate it, together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbours, in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. What a great celebration this must have been, as the temple was finally finished, and the people could celebrate the Passover with all of the reminders of their exodus from Egypt all those years ago. And whenever we read of the Passover in the Old Testament, it should remind us of the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus, once and finally offered for us that first Easter. We must always make that link and not just stop at the Passover in the Old Testament. Now that the temple was rebuilt, the people could worship through sacrifice, which was why they returned to Jerusalem in the first time. Just look again at verse 22. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. Why could the people celebrate? Because of God's power. Because it was the Lord who filled them with joy, and it was the Lord who changed the attitude of Darius. It was all through his divine providence. So chapter 6, verse 1 happened because of chapter 6, verse 22. God's sovereign hand over history is breathtaking. So right through this chapter we see God's word and God's power working together to enable God's people to worship. So the question is, what is your response to God's word? What is your response to God's power? Is it to fall in worship to him? Here at Trinity, we should be overflowing with praise as we listen to God's word, as we recognize his power. We should be falling on our knees in worship to this God. And as I've said, God's word and power are most clearly seen in Jesus, aren't they? And so he should be the focus of our praise, not on any earthly building, like a fixed tower or a church building with wonderful heating. Not that that's maybe a temptation for us, but we need to remember that God is still the same. He is still the same. He has the same power as we see here in Ezra chapter 5 and 6. He is still coordinating history for his purposes. Do not lose your confidence in that. Whatever we see in the news, whatever we see online about Christian values being undermined again and again and again, feeling more and more isolated, don't lose your confidence. And remember that ultimately God will overturn all opposition. And we've got a little picture of that here, haven't we? How the opposition in chapter 4 is changed into the temple being rebuilt. God is still a speaking God through his word. Don't lose your confidence in God's word. Study it daily, diligently. Love God's word. Do we see what happens when God's word is made known? The temple gets rebuilt and gets restarted and it gets finished. So as a church, let's continue to focus on God's word and God's power as we move into the future. Let's always look for leaders who are going to prioritise God's word. As we saw earlier, God's word, the ministry of the word is key, and the ministers of the word is key. So let's, we need to, as we finish, have a double check, have a double think. Is your response to God's word and to God's power, is it worship? Have you bowed the knee to Jesus as your Lord, as he most perfectly displays God's word and God's power? But let's just stop for a moment and have a think on your tables about what a growing trust in God's word or what a growing trust in God's power might look like for you this week as you either begin half term, as you look for a future home, as you fly to Japan, as you deal with elderly relatives, as you do your normal work, as you think about big issues for the future. All of these things are examples that people are going to be facing this week. What is a growing trust in God's word and God's power going to look like in daily life? How is a response of worship going to materialise itself? What's that going to look like? Can we just have a little talk on the table? If that's too hard, think about what stuck out for you this week from that passage. Is that okay? And I'll bring us together in a moment to pray. So let's have a chat on our tables.